The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. Can I just take a moment with that phrase? Once upon a time, I just took a pen from my pocket and I scribbled over an old Bible I have. I scribbled these words, "What a scene." Can you see it just now? Jesus standing before the governor. It was the moment in this world's history when these two great personalities, the Lord Jesus and Pilate, the governor of Judea, when they met for the first time. Jesus is in the dock, he's a prisoner. And he's standing before the governor. Wish we could properly see it. To see this proud, pompous Roman governor looking into the eyes of the Son of God. See all the soldiers standing round him with their steel helmets, with their long spears, and the proud, pompous governor is examining the prisoner with his eyes. Can you sort of see the calm and cool and calculated look of the Savior? He's not troubled or anything. He's just standing before the governor. Yes, what a scene. And then the reading goes on. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And I scribbled over that at the same time. What a start to the proceedings. You can see the prisoner in the dock. You can see the governor scrutinizing the prisoner. And then the judge, the governor, asks the question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And I don't think that that question was ever asked in any court before or after. I don't think the judge ever sort of asked that question. He is the prisoner, numbered with the transgressors. And the governor is looking into his eyes and saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Why is he asking that sort of question? What a scene it is, and what a start to the proceedings. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Jesus is just admitting, "I am the King." And the King was on trial. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Because the chief priests came to give evidence against him and accused him and accused him falsely. He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And I scribbled over that, what a silence. What a scene. Jesus stood before the governor. What a start to the proceedings! Art thou the king of the Jews? What a silence reigned over the whole court, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He kind of understand it. They're accusing this man, and yet he answers to never a word. It says here, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate saith unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. The judge has it all sort of summed up. This man is innocent. In fact, the judge is going to go to the crowd in a moment or two and say, I find in him no fault at all. And yet, you know, the judge is not big enough to give a true verdict here. He's scheming, and I scribbled over it, what a scheme. What a scene. Jesus stood before the governor. And what a start to the proceedings. Art thou the king of the Jews? And what a silence reigned in the court. And what a scheme from the judge. He's just scheming. He's trying to win the day by a scheme. Wilt thou that I release unto you, Jesus? It's a scheme. Now, just at that moment, we're at verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Just at that particular precise psychological moment, somebody handed up a note to the judge. He's just handed up onto the bench. And it's from his wife. Now, she didn't usually do this. But she has sent him a note. And this is what it's saying. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And what a shock that was. I hope you're following the exclamations. What a scene Jesus stood before the governor. What a start to the proceedings. Art thou the king of the Jews? What a silence reigned over the court. What a scheme from the judge. What a shock from the bench. His wife must have been touched by God in a dream. And then this is what follows that. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And I want to sort of emphasize the word destroy Jesus. The chief priests and elders, all the old religionists in Jerusalem, the men from the temple with the long gowns and their arms up the gowns and the pious look on their faces, rolled up in religion, the hypocrites. They wanted the judge to destroy Jesus. What for? He had done nothing amiss. He had given life to the dead. He had given cleansing to the leper. He had given sight to the blind. He had given speech to the deaf, to the dumb. He had given hearing to the deaf. You know, if you look right across his life, he's just been handing out blessing after blessing. And yet because they didn't like him, they demanded that he be destroyed. And then we come to the moment that I want to get to. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Then saith Pilate unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what a scripture that is. And that's the text for this evening. You can see the governor, the judge, Pontius Pilate. You can see him standing, and he's really in a fix. Can't you hear the cry that comes from the judge? What shall I do then with Jesus? Let me tell you, he had to do with Jesus. You see, he tried to get rid of him by this scheme of his. Will you let him go and let's punish Barabbas? But they wouldn't have that. And then he took another scheme in a moment or two. He sent him down to Herod. He didn't usually send prisoners down to Herod, but he sent him down to Herod. And then when Herod questioned him, he sent him back to Pilate. Let me tell you, you won't get rid of him. He's come back to you. Let me stamp this on this meeting tonight. With Jesus, you will have to do, sir. I'll stamp that on the meeting before we leave. You see, I know that with Jesus you will have to do. I went to preach once at the millionaire's home. He said, I'll bring lots of friends in and we'll have a real meeting. And he brought Queen's counselors and all the nobility that he could get his hands upon. And one of these old Queen's counselors said, well, I won't come to the meeting unless he promises to stick to the text. And unless he allows me to question him after the meeting is over. And I agreed to both. I would stick to the text and I would be prepared to be questioned. And he said to me, you know, the way you preach, you would think that there is no other Savior for mankind but Jesus. And I said, with every respect to you, sir, I shall read you something. I shall read you what Peter said, Saint Peter to you, because he was a Roman Catholic. And I said, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And with Jesus, you will have to do if you're going to taste salvation. Isn't that right? You will have to. And if you turn your back on them and walk out on them, then you'll go to hell without them, won't you? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I will tell you why I will force this thing. With Jesus you will have to do. Because there is a verse in this book, and it's a tremendous one. Sometimes it frightens me. It reads like this. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And if we take it in its fullest text, it reads like this: without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no pardon for you. You see, if you're going to taste pardon and be made whiter than snow and enjoy remission of sins, then with Jesus you will have to do. You will have to do with the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes, I shall try to sort of shut you in tight to this evening. With Jesus you will have to do. You know, I think it's a tremendous thing to step into Pilate's hall and see Pilate and see him watching the Lord Jesus in the witness box, hear him asking questions. And all the time, from all the data that you gather up of this trial and of Pilate's words and everything else, you begin to examine Pilate's heart. You see, as I take all the details of the case, I'm perfectly sure that Pilate knew the person that was there. When he said, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" I'm positively sure he was sure of the person. He knew he was the King. I shall tell you how I know that. You know, when he was sending him to the cross, something he should never have done, when he knew that they had delivered him for envy and he was prepared to state that, "I find no fault in him at all." If this man was faultless and the crowd was delivering him for envy, then he had no right to commit him to the cross, to capital punishment. Not a bit of him. But when he wrote the superscription for the cross, he penned these words: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And old Caiaphas, who was the high priest, said to him, "Look, don't say he was the King of the Jews. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." He meant it. You know what I think of some of you here now without Christ? I think you know right well who he is. I'm positively sure you do. I think there are men in this meeting now, and you're not saved, and you're on a broad road, and you're in your sins, and you're without Christ at this moment, but you know exactly who he is. You're like Pilate just at this moment. You're not in Pilate's hall, but you're in Pilate's shoes. But I think if I examine this thing a bit closer, I think I see something more here. You see, Pilate was the governor of Judea. And one day there was a funeral procession coming out of the little city of Nain. It was the funeral of the widow's son. I'm sure you know the story, so I don't need to go into detail. And the widow was following the funeral procession, crying loudly, mourning for her only son. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and coming over to the coffin, he touched the coffin, and he said, "Young man, arise." And the widow's son was brought back from the dead. It was one of the mighty miracles that our Lord Jesus performed out in the open air. Brought him back from the dead. Now, this book says that when he called them from the dead, it says this rumor of him, of the Lord Jesus and his mighty miracle, this rumor of him went throughout Judea. Well, if it went throughout Judea, I'll tell you who heard it most. The governor. Oh, he's in the office. They come in, they say, listen, see Jesus of Nazareth? He raised the widow's son yesterday. I'll poo-poo this. You don't listen to those stories. Oh, but it came so often that day, and there were so many witnesses, that at the end of the day he knew this thing had happened. Now he's looking into the eyes of this man. And he knows in his soul, way down deep in his heart, he knows this man has power to save. And some of you know that. Have you got friends who are saved? Are you sitting beside somebody who used to booze and booze and booze, and tonight they're saved? Do you know about it? Don't tell me you don't know. Because I think you're in Pilate's shoes. I think you know the person. You know he's the Son of God. And I think you know this. You know that he has power to save you. Maybe your trouble is you don't want him. I'll tell you there's a little bit more here. Because as Pilate looked at him and examined him and questioned him, you know, he left the bench and went down the steps and out onto the pavement before the crowd. And he said this openly, I find in him no fault at all. Oh yes, you know, he not only knew the person, he not only knew his power, he knew about his purity. I challenge this meeting. You know, you might find a lot of old hypocrites among his followers. I'm not denying that. Just tell me if you know anything against him. You know what the old Scotswoman said to the crowd that was arguing? What ails you at Jesus? Tell me what charge you can lay to him. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And you know about the person, and you know about the power, and you know about the purity. And with him thou hast to do this night. Just while you sit in this meeting, you will do with Jesus. It's what gospel preaching is all about. It brings the person of Christ before you. And it lets you see him as the Son of God who came down from the glory, ever living story, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and on the old blood-stained rugged cross, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for you. He so finished the work that God brought him back from the dead, because God was satisfied with the work that he'd accomplished. And tonight, there's a Savior for you. Now your question is this: what shall I do then with Jesus? Or what you'll do with a Baptist minister, you know, doesn't make a matter what you do with him. He's not worth 2D. I have no ideas about the Baptist minister, but I have great ideas about my Savior. He's wonderful. That's his name. He's my counsel. He's the mighty God. He's the one who will settle us in eternity. He'll be the Father of eternity. And praise God, he's the only one who can give you peace. Jesus Christ can give you life. I'm allowed to go to the prison sometimes to preach to all the prisoners. Oh, governor's good to me. And he erased them all out. They're not compelled to come. But when a boy like me goes to the prison and they know that I boozed for years and came home, they come to see me, you know. because, you know, I have a character that sort of lets me down. From I was 16 until I was 24, I never came home a night sober, so I know a thing or two about it. From I was 16 to 3 years and a half later, I never slept in the inside of a house. I know all about the rough and tumble, you know. And learned to look after myself when I was a kid. And when I go to the prison, they just come, that's all. Hundreds of them. Sometimes 600, sometimes 700 of them. And I said to them, oh, not so very long ago, I said, you know, it's not a new start in life you boys need. The old governor near dies. He doesn't know the story at all. It's not a new start in life you need when you're a sinner. It's a new life to start with. And Jesus alone is the giver. You can't get this life anywhere else. Mary can't give it to you. Nor Poopery can't give it to you. Nor King William can't give it to you. Nor Orangeism. Nor Protestantism. Are you listening? Nobody but Jesus. What shall I do then? You know right well what you should do. You should get down on your knees and put your arms round them and squeeze them. The day that I put my arms round them, it was the beginning of days for me. New life, new peace, new creature, new ambitions, starting that day for the New Jerusalem, and I'm nearly there. Haven't so far to go, you know. The question's yours, sir. What shall I do then with Jesus? With Jesus, thou wilt have to do. Turn your back on him tonight for the last time. And I'll tell you this, you'll perish for all eternity. What will you do? You know, when Moody finished the meeting like this, he said, what will you do with Jesus? Big tears in his eyes. The old man stood up and put his hand up and said, sir, I'll take him home with me. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? You can take him home with you, sir. He's the friend of sinners. He lifts you. He liberates you. He gives you life. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. Make a man out of you. He'll save you. And nobody else can save you. What will you do with him? Make sure you take him home. God save you. Let's bow together. Now let's be still just for a moment or two. Want all the Christians to pray. Every believer in the building, pray. Unsaved friend, just take your time. What shall I do then? And with Jesus, you will have to do. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You'll have to come to him. And there's no other blood can save you, cleanse you. You can't get forgiveness only through Jesus' shed blood. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no pardon for you. What should you do? Yeah, you know right well what you should do. Maybe you're not big enough. Take your time. If Jesus Christ was to step from the throne of heaven into the air and shout, and all the believers were to leave this meeting now to meet him in the air, and you're left sitting here, you would know in that second what you should have done. Too late for you, wouldn't it?